I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This is the point in John's Gospel where he describes the time when the Lord Jesus had crowds following him, a huge crowd, and he had fed them all miraculously from 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, a crowd of which could have been as many as 20,000 people. After that, the Lord Jesus had gone across, or sent his disciples on across the other side of the lake and had gone to join them. And the crowds had heard that he was over there and they flocked to follow him. And I want to read from verse 27, where the Lord Jesus speaks to them. He says, "Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto life eternal, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has the Father sealed, even God." They said therefore to him, "What should we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What sign then doest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, it is not Moses that has given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, ever give to us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst at any time." And I have 2 more passages to read. One in Ephesians chapter 2. The Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. "For ye are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift, not on the principle of works, that no one might boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them." And finally, in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, second Peter 3, verse 11. "All these things then being to be dissolved, what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements burning with heat shall melt. But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, as ye wait for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." I want to speak to you tonight about the Christian way. I want to speak about 3 aspects of the way. Firstly, I want to speak about work. Then I want to speak about our walk. I want to speak about wait, the Christian waiting. We'll begin with W's, which makes it nice and easy to remember. But to begin, I want to, before I even speak to you about the Christian way, I need to be sure that you are on the Christian way. And as I look around, because I know all here, but one can never take anything for granted, and one never knows who may hear the word that is preached So it's always good to have a faithful word in relation to the entrance into the Christian way. We've sung in our hymn the outset of persons who are unbelieving, persons who are not in the Christian way, who have not entered in, who have not come to Jesus. And I trust that there's no one here that is still unbelieving, still has not come to Jesus and know Jesus as their own personal Saviour. I've read in John's Gospel of many people who did come to Jesus, but they were following him for all the wrong reasons. Jesus had demonstrated his mighty power. He performed a miracle in front of a vast crowd. He had fed thousands of people from just a very small amount of food that was there available from a little boy, in fact, who was known to one of his disciples. Not only had Jesus fed the thousands of people, but they'd collected up what was left over that was an even greater amount than they had to start with. And that was just the leftovers. Those that witnessed and experienced that miracle, they said, "This is truly the prophet which is coming into the world." They recognized his greatness. And they followed him. But you know, to put it very simply, they followed him for the free food. That's all they were interested in. They wanted to follow him because they could see that if they kept with him, they would have an abundance of food. And they were only thinking about their physical needs. They found Jesus, and Jesus spoke to them and said, "Ye seek me not because ye have seen signs, but because ye have eaten of the loaves and have been filled." Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew why they were following him. And he looks into our hearts today, and he knows what we think. He knows why we're here. He knows what we feel in our hearts about him. And his word to us is always appropriate and meets the need of our hearts at the time. And the Lord's word to these people was, "Don't work for the food which perishes." In other words, don't follow me. Don't put all your energies into following me simply for food. But he says, "Work for the food which abides unto life eternal." Now that's the first thing. Christianity is not about your physical needs and my physical needs. Christianity is about the spiritual. It's about the needs that we have that go far beyond the temporary need. You know, I was thinking, we're spoken of as having body, soul, and spirit. And we spend most of our life worrying about the body, about the physical side. But you know, that's only a third of what we are. We're also soul and spirit. And the soul is a never-dying soul. Your soul and my soul is a never-dying soul. And that's the part that we have to worry about more than our physical bodies. And our spirits, that part of us that defines what we are, who we are, and how we are. You know, that's met. The answer to that is met by a spiritual side that only God knows about. And it's something that only he has the answer for what your spirit really needs. So we're body, soul, and spirit. And we spend most of our life attending to the body. Well, I wonder whether we really think about the soul and the spirit. And that's what the Lord was saying to these people. Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto life eternal. That that will feed the soul. That that will strengthen the spirit. It's spiritual food. And that's what the Lord Jesus was trying to speak to these people about. And I think they started to get the message, but they didn't really understand about this matter of work. They said, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And I wanted to make it very clear that when it comes to the Christian way, there is no work that you or I can do that will start you off on the Christian way. Because the work has already been done. Mm-hmm. And that's the wonderful message in the glad tidings. Mm-hmm. That's the wonderful message that God presents in the gospel, is that Jesus has done everything that you need in order that you can enter into the Christian way. Jesus says, in answer to that question, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, that's not very hard, in one sense, to believe on a person, and he was standing right there in front of them. They could see him. I know that tonight you can't see the Lord Jesus physically with your eyes, but he is very near to each one of us. And that is something that the Bible affirms to us. The word is near thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. The word which we preach. And Jesus is very near to us tonight. And the moment we have any thought towards him, he is there immediately, available to fill your heart and soul, and to change your spirit into one that is ever directed towards he himself. So Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's all a Christian needs to do, is to believe. That's why I chose that hymn that we sang at the beginning. Why unbelieving? Why wilt thou spurn love that so gently leaves thy return? Trust in the Saviour, doubt not his word. Think 'twas for thee he died. Think of him crucified. To Jesus come. You see, the Lord Jesus, even at this point, he knew what he was going to do. He speaks of the way that he was the one who has come down out of heaven to give life to the world. See, the people were still hung up on this matter of the physical food, of the bread that they'd been given, and they were reminded of the way that God had provided manna, or they actually attributed to Moses, our fathers. They speak of the way that the manna was provided in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus again reminds them that it was my Father. It was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. He goes on to explain that he himself is that bread that has come down. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst at any time. You see, the satisfaction there for the believer is that he has the person of the Lord Jesus as his own Saviour, and has everything to satisfy the soul and everything to feed the spirit and the body, which also will benefit from this wonderful transaction, is that he that believes shall never thirst at any time. Now, everything is there for the satisfaction of you, not only as a whole, as your body, soul and spirit, and it's all there available. Jesus himself. The gospel is all about coming to the Lord Jesus, accepting him as your Saviour, and that is the only work that you have to do, is to believe that he has done it all in giving his life for you. For in coming into this world he came to die, and while I haven't read it, that's very much part of the gospel message. The Lord Jesus was put upon a cross, and there he suffered. There he died, there he shed his precious blood. He went that way, not exactly because man put him there, although man, of course, had a huge part to play. It was the evidence to you and to me of your heart and my heart, the wickedness of man, that wants to reject God. And that is always, has always been true and always will be. That the heart of man is away from God. And why? Because of sin. Sin that has brought in distance between God and man. Sin that spoiled that relationship that was enjoyed for a while in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve knew what it was to be in the company of God, to know the nearness of Him. Walking with them, in, as He would often do in the cool of the evening, as we would gather from those early chapters of Genesis, until that terrible day came when they disobeyed God. Distance came in. They hid themselves from God because they knew they were sinners. And they knew the consequence of sin. And that has never changed and never will change. Sin, the consequence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus was sent, He was really sent as a gift of God. The bread of God is He who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. That's the picture that Jesus presented simply to those who are following Him. Maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of, as I said, the thought that if they kept with Him, they would be forever fed and never go hungry. And from a physical point of view, that's what they wanted, but they neglected the spiritual side. But that is what you need. Spiritually, you need to be fed with in a way that you will never hunger and never thirst. And that's what Jesus is promising in offering Himself to you tonight as your Saviour. And all you have to do is to believe on Him. Well, I said I was going to speak a little about the Christian way. And I want to do so by way of encouragement. We've already heard today how valuable it is to encourage one another, and how important it is too to encourage one another. And the gospel preaching, while it is primarily for the need of your salvation, as I look around I see perhaps 100% here are already saved. Well, what can I say that will be of encouragement to you? Well, the Christian way, I think, is something that we're all on, and we all need encouragement in the way. And as we begin on the way, the wonderful thing is that we can know that it's all happened through nothing that you and I have done. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the wonderful gift of God. It is God's gift, not on the principle of works. So I wanted to say that before I said anything about Christian work, that the basis of our salvation is not based on anything that you or I do. It's not our works that get us saved or give us any merit in the sight of God. And sadly, there are many people today who believe that it is through what they do that is the basis of their salvation. It is through doing, they think that it is through doing works. And Christian works has got sometimes a bad aspect because of that, because people will do these works because they think it is their means of salvation. It's just the opposite. Christian works are presented in the scripture as being the result of God's work and Christ's work that has led to our salvation, that then encourages us to be involved in Christian works. And that's what this passage here, I think, so beautifully puts for us. For we are His workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works. It shows that God has a purpose for you and for me as we believe on Jesus. And that as we do so, we start to realise that we've been blessed in Christ Jesus, and that we are part of the wonderful workmanship of God Himself. That we are His workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the Christian works flow out of our salvation and flow out of what God's work has begun in us. And so the Apostle Paul here says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them, showing that the Christian walk is to carry out the works that God has already prepared that we should do. And it's a wonderful way of putting the two aspects together, the work and the walk of the Christian. It's all based in what God has prepared for us. Now, I'm not going to say what your work and walk should be, far from me to do anything of the sort. And I think for each one of us, we find that that is something very personal. And that what has been prepared for you by God will be special for you. God has a purpose for every one of us in the Christian way. And while there will be lots of common themes in the things that you and I do for Him and for the Lord, yet each of us will carry them out in an individual way, and there will be something special, I believe, that each one of you will be doing in the way of this work for God and for the Lord Jesus. And the Christian, I think, part of finding out what that is part of the experience that you and I go through with the Lord in our walk that enables us to reach the point where we find that work that God has before prepared that we should walk in. And I just mention this by way of encouragement, that there is something for you to do that God has already prepared for you to do. Have you found it yet? Have you worked it out with the Lord Jesus? For He will surely point you in the right way. He Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And as you keep close to Him, you will be guided by Him. Because not only does He speak of Himself as the bread of life, but He also speaks of Himself as the light of the world, the one who provides light, a guiding light indeed for the Christian. And one of the verses of Scripture was told to me by my grandfather many years ago when he first bought a Bible for me. He put in the front of that Bible a quotation from Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There is guidance from the Lord Jesus, often found in the Scriptures, the word of God, that is a light, a lamp and a light. The lamp is very much what will shine upon you and guide you, shining on your feet. But the light is something perhaps that you can look towards that will help you in the way, in the pathway of your walk. And Jesus is very much there to help you in your walk. So we are His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that we should walk in them. There's a lot of scriptures that speak about the walk, and indeed, just over the page in Ephesians, Paul in chapter 4 exhorts the believers to therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. And I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 4. It speaks about the characteristics that mark the believer in his walk. It speaks about some of the principles of how we walk with one another. The unity of the peace, the uniting bond of peace, with the fact that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. Wonderful way to start the contemplation of that walk, the wonderful basis on it, and how we are to be with one another. And he goes on to speak about those that have become available to us, the gifts that have been given. He goes on to speak about the way that we come across those who are prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, that it's a view that we might all be edified. You arrive at the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, measure of the stature and the fullness of the Christ. These are all things that are wrapped up in the Christian's walk, the way we walk with one another. And the wonderful provisions that God has to ensure that we do grow and that we are brought together. It speaks towards the end of chapter 4 of the whole body fitted together, connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, working for itself, the increase of the body, to itself building up in love. It's a wonderful picture of the church here on earth. And that's, you know, every believer belongs to that church, even though physically they might be in separate churches. And there might be a lot of division. And outwardly, the Christendom, as we speak of it, you don't see much of this unity. But God takes account of it. The Lord knows those that are His from every part of the world. And there is a way in which it is all working together. And it will be seen in all its perfection in the day of the Lord, which is yet to come. And so I just touch on not only the work that we have and the walk, but on another aspect of the Christian life, and that is the waiting. Because we know there is something that is yet to come, that is glorious, the wonderful prospect of being with the Lord Jesus. Peter was writing to the believers in his day, and there was much talk about the Lord delaying his promise. There was much talk of where is the promise of his coming. Life has carried on the same way for years and years, ever since the beginning of creation. Where is all the evidence that the Lord is coming? And Peter takes that opportunity to explain that the Lord is not delaying, but he's waiting, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is how you and I should be, working to the end that all might come to repentance. And that certainly is one work that we can all be involved in, spreading of the gospel, the bringing to bear upon unbelievers this fact that the Lord Jesus is waiting, and he's waiting today that you might come to know him as your Saviour. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. It will come as a surprise. There will be many unbelievers caught completely by surprise, and they will suddenly realize that it is too late. There's a day coming that Paul goes on to speak about, when this present heaven and earth will pass away. We'll all be burnt up. All the earth and the works in it burnt up. Peter then goes on to speak about the way that we should be, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We wait for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's the hope of every believer's heart. And it's one of those aspects of the Christian way which brings joy to the believer, is knowing that it is coming. That day is coming very soon when Jesus himself will return. We shall be caught up to be with him. And then will begin for us this wonderful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that is spoken of here is when one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What a wonderful time that will be. Time is almost the wrong word to use, because it will be an eternity, and there will be no sense of, no need of waiting in that day to come. But now is the time when we are waiting. The Christian waits for this new heaven and the new earth. Well, how are you in this waiting time? Is it something that you find a burden? Or are you happy and joyful in the work that God has given you to do? For we are left here with that purpose in mind. And there are some, I know, for whom it is a wonderful relief to be with the Lord. There are those that in some ways can't wait for this moment to happen. And indeed we should all be like that, because that's the force of the word, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know, the more that you wait for something and the more you anticipate it, the quicker it seems to come. And I think if our hearts are set upon the coming of the Lord Jesus, we will in a sense be hastening that day. as it draws closer to that moment when he is coming. So, as we wait for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What an encouragement to us, to as we wait for the Lord to come, that we might be in this manner of being in holy conversation and godliness. What a testimony that would be to the type of person who is marked and characterized by the Lord Jesus himself, the one who is in Christ, the one who is walking and waiting in the wonderful light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know something of the joy of that pathway as we enter into it through this wonderful grace of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for his name's sake.
Amen.